1 Peter chapter 5. The text that we specially consider is verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 5. But let us read the whole chapter. Hear the word of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The text, as I said, is verses 10 and 11. We reread those verses. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning we spend some time thinking about what is called a benediction. That is what 1 Peter 5 verse 10 is. A benediction or a blessing of God. You've heard many benedictions in your life because every Sunday, both in the morning and evening worship service, both at the beginning of each worship service and at the end of each worship service, so four times every Sabbath day, and many times in this past holiday season when you have come to God's house, you have heard these benedictions. It comes at the beginning and at the end. And children, you know when a benediction takes place or a blessing takes place because the minister raises his hands. You see his hands. Then you hear him speak those words of blessing. Such a benediction is an essential part of the worship service, though we might often in our human weakness not pay attention to it. It is extremely important and it is to be taken seriously. The benediction is not for us simply to be informed, children, that now we are starting or now the worship service is ending. It is not for that purpose. It is not to be ignored. It is not some strange practice of old-fashioned origin made up by Protestant Reformed churches, but rather a benediction. A benediction is biblical. A benediction is shown to us in Scripture as something that should happen in a worship service. If you turn to all the epistles in the New Testament, you will find at the beginning of these epistles and at the end of these epistles, when God's word is brought to His people, as that word is brought to us in a worship service, there is a benediction, beginning and ending. And what that benediction really is not children, is not a man merely, a minister merely, speaking a blessing upon God's people. But it is the God of heaven. It is Jesus Christ in His right hand who speaks through such an ordained minister, pronouncing blessing. And you know what? What He says, what the voice of Jehovah, the first song we sang this morning, what the voice of Jehovah speaks takes place. It's effective. He gives that blessing as He speaks it. The lifting of hands during a benediction is symbolic. It is to help us think upon our Savior who has His hands lifted in a constant benediction upon us, His people, His beloved. See that. Recognize that. May God's word this morning make you recognize that and remember that through the next 365 days. Through what may seem as dark days, stressful days, busy days, days in which you look all around you at all your circumstances, may God's word this morning remind you to look up and remember His hands, your Savior's hands, His nail-scarred hands, which prove His love in a constant blessing upon you, His people. This blessing especially, the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, so that to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And before I raise my hands as an ordained minister of the gospel here upon you, the beloved Church of Jesus Christ, at the close of this service, I explain to you the meaning of it so that you may not only take this benediction more seriously, so that you will receive it meaningfully now and through this year. The benediction, it's called, of perfection. The benediction of perfection. First, the blessing itself. Second, the certainty. The certainty within this blessing. And then finally, the response that we have toward God as we receive this blessing. The blessing itself, the certainty of it, and then our response. The blessing called down from heaven upon us at the beginning of the year 2020, and that we receive is this: that you may be perfect. That you may be perfect. That's the blessing. That God's people here may be a perfect people. A completed people. That's the literal idea of the word perfect in our text. That God may bring you to the goal that He has for you. To bring you to the finish line. To accomplish His work that He has started within you. Is not so different from the prayer that John ends with at the end of the Bible, at the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." This blessing is a calling down from heaven, God, to bring about the fulfillment of all of His promises in the end. Bring about perfection in glory in heaven. It is the call down heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, the house of many mansions, the new heavens and the new earth, and our perfect glorification. That's the blessing. The churches to whom Peter was writing indeed needed to hear this blessing, to be reminded of this blessing which God was accomplishing. For the churches to whom Peter was writing were churches that were suffering. They were suffering persecution. There were people who were facing the mockery of this world. Their homes were being taken from them. They were being placed in prison. Their possessions were being removed. They were poor. They were suffering poverty. They were being brought before the magistrates. They were being tortured and they were being killed. Verse 8, the verse before our text, speaks of the roaring lion. Satan was very really roaring in their faces through the enemies within this world. Peter calls the world that they lived in a Babylon. They were facing the fiery furnaces of this world, the lion's den of this world, the antichrist of this world, afflictions of this life. And Peter knew, and God knows, what we need most when we face such suffering. We need hope. We need the reminder of this hope, the certainty of the hope of perfection, of glory soon to be. It is what we need today too. The blessing reminds us that though we may suffer, soon, there will be perfection. And descriptions of that word perfect in our text, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To the persecuted church and to the church afflicted today, Peter says, and God says, you will be made perfect, and that means you will be established. You will be made firm like a wall which cannot be knocked down. That's the picture of that word. Established. You will be strengthened like that rock, the foundation upon which a house is built. Like a firm foundation, you will be like a rock that cannot be moved. You will be settled. You who feel at times when this world is like a sea, a tumultuous sea, tossing you to and fro, out of control. You will be settled. You will feel weak, swamped by life's worries and busyness, unable to do anything, unable even to stand on your feet. He will settle you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will perfect you. That's the promise and the blessing. Remember your hope. Your hope, people of God. Your hope in the end is what helps you press on toward the finish line. Hope in 2020. This blessing is a future perfection at the end. And this future perfection now is also described as glory. Glory. That is one of the most beautiful words in Scripture. In fact, it means just that. It means the beautiful glory, or the beauty, the shining beauty of God. To Him be glory and dominion, the text says in verse 11. And then the same word is used before that, the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory. Glory. You think of glory, you should think of what is shining from God's face, shining from Christ right now. That is glory. But if you were to be able, you can't see that glory with your physical eyes right now, but if you were to be able to see that shining beauty emanating from God's face in Christ right now, you would not think merely, wow, that is so bright that I cannot stand it. But you would think more. Because the shining beauty of God is the emanation. It is the bright light of all of God's attributes. So if you were to see God's shining beauty, His glory right now, you would say, I am stunned by His grace. I am struck in awe of His righteousness. I am surprised by His holiness, His mercy, His long-suffering, His abundant goodness, His truth, all the splendor of His perfections radiating from Him. That is His glory. What a day that will be when we will see that glory. Far more bright and precious and valuable than any jewel, anything on this earth. And the blessing that He pronounces upon us in this benediction is that not only will you see that glory, but you will be given that glory. He has called you unto that glory, that perfection. And shining forth from God, from Christ, will be all of His attributes. Not only to your eyes, but absorbed by you. So that our faces, remember Moses' children who saw the glory of God? Our faces and our bodies and our souls will also be shining with that glory from God. That's what this benediction means. I will perfect you in that way. Establish, strengthen, settle you. And all the weaknesses that we have on this earth, the hardships that our children may face, God's church will one day shine with that glory of God. As you begin another year, remember, He's bringing you closer. He's bringing you closer every day of this year to that glory. The road from now until that future perfection and glory, that road is not, however, going to be easy. It is going to be difficult. There is going to be suffering. In fact, that is what is included within this benediction that God gives. And you hear today and are reminded of, there is going to be suffering. When Peter brings this glorious benediction upon the church, he is honest. He tells the truth. He doesn't leave it out. He doesn't say, God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And between now and that future glory, it's going to be an easy life. You're going to cruise through 2020 as though it's smooth. No bumps in the road, no hurdles to cross. Everything will be clear and certain and perfect. No. Have no false expectations, people of God. False expectations may feel nice for now, and that is why many preachers today may give such false expectations to make the people in the pew or in their large auditoriums feel nice in the present and sentimentally warm. But false expectations will be crushed. And when they are crushed, they are crushing. The truth of the matter is, from now until glory, until this perfection which God blesses us with, there will be suffering. After, Paul says, you have suffered a while. After that he has suffered a while, he will make you perfect. God has appointed us unto suffering, unto afflictions in life. But there are two promises implied in this benediction. Two promises that He gives us along with the sufferings that we anticipate to have in this next year. First, the suffering we may think of and ought to think of as little. And you might immediately respond by saying to me, "What are you talking about? I've suffered, and this suffering that I bear right now is not little. It's not. I feel the weight of it." And so you must remember that it is not a mere man, myself, saying this, but this is, remember, your Lord, your God saying this. After ye have suffered a little, Paul says, a little. And that word little can refer both to the duration of time that it takes, you'll suffer a little time, and also to the weight or the intensity of the suffering, it will be light, little in that sense. A short time and a light affliction you will bear in this next year and the ages to come before future glory. Well, let me qualify that. Let us be careful. Just because God says this affliction is little does not mean that at times it's not going to feel, according to our human natures, it's not going to feel, it will feel like much. You are going to be overwhelmed with the hurt, the pain. It is going to feel like it's lasting for a long time. The suffering that you go through, it's not going to feel little. We may expect that. So why does God say little after you have suffered a little? Because He's speaking of your sufferings comparatively. Comparatively. Little, He says, when you look at your sufferings from His perspective. Little, when you compare your sufferings in this present life. Think about this now. Do the comparison in your mind. Little to the suffering that Jesus Christ has already taken for you. Little when compared to the hellish agony that you deserve and you ought to bear in this life and in the future life. Little when compared to that. Indeed, all our suffering compared to what Christ has taken in our place is little, both with respect to duration and intensity. And all your suffering now compared to what you will receive in glory, weigh that. The weight and the length, the duration of time that you will have to suffer compared to the weight of glory you will receive and the duration of time that you will enjoy that. Light. That is the promise. And one day, though it may not feel light right now, one day you will look back and you will say, yes, indeed, God's promise was true. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the first promise. It is light. Second, 2 Corinthians 4:17 again. Not only is the affliction now until glory light from God's perspective, but God works. He uses that suffering. He brings in His sovereignty that suffering to work out a greater glory. A greater enjoyment of the perfection to come. You see, when the blessing comes upon us, the grace, the God of all grace, after that He has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This blessing is not simply of what will be in glory for you. But this blessing is about what is happening now, what God is doing now. He is taking you through the suffering. He is using the suffering and this valley of tears, every tear in His bottle that He collects as you shed them. Every tear, every pain, every suffering written in His book as He has appointed it. Everything has a purpose to sanctify you, to mold you. Every difficulty in marriage, every health problem, every ache is His sanctifying work to progress you unto this glory. And if you didn't suffer, and I didn't suffer, the light affliction that He has appointed for us in this life until glory. And the glory in the end simply wouldn't be as great and as bright as He would have it to be. One day you will look back and I will look back and all the sufferings on this earth, as heavy and as long as they seem to be, and we will not only say it was light and little compared to the glory we now receive, but we will say it was all worth it. The benediction speaks of suffering before perfection, which God uses to work into a greater glory, and you can be certain. You can be certain of it. Four proofs. Four points, briefly, that make us sure it will happen. Number one, it's God's Word. It's the unchangeable Word of God. Remember, this is the God of truth who never lies. This is a God who speaks, let there be light, and there was light. This is a God who says, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth. This is a God whose voice speaks, and the mountains tremble. His Word is done. His Word is accomplished, and therefore so also this blessing. He speaks. And it's efficacious. There's a word in the original that doesn't come out in the English, and that's the word simply of Himself, Himself. After that He has suffered a while, we can put it, Himself will make you perfect. I swear by Myself, God says. I Myself will do it. When I speak this benediction, God says, I won't just have the angels accomplish it. I won't do so apart from You. I personally, Myself will come to you and see it through. For I who have begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I Myself will do this. That's His Word. And His Word is firm and true. That makes a certain second. Certain because He is the God of all grace. That's His name. That's His identity given in this benediction. The God of all grace. That means He is the God who has every single kind of grace that we need within Him. He is the bottomless well of grace. He is the never-ceasing fountain of all grace. A never-ending supply of grace comes from Him. If that's who this God is, and He raises His hands and a blessing upon us, then you can be sure that this God of grace, who overflows with grace every day, is able to pour forth grace new every morning in this year. All kinds of grace, every ounce of grace that we need to bear up under the burdens that He also gives. And one day this grace will be such that He will pour into us, though we do not deserve a bit of it. That's what grace is, remember. He will pour into us, though we do not deserve a bit of it, His very glory. We can be certain, because this is God's Word and it is sure. We can be certain because His identity is the God of all grace. And third, we can be certain because we already enjoy His grace and His glory. Now, notice the benediction, who hath called us in the past tense. He hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Do you not taste the glory and the grace of God already within you? Within your heart? He's called you to it. When it says He's called you to His glory, it doesn't mean that He simply told you about His glory. Remember, when the Bible speaks of the call, it speaks of an irresistible, effectual call. And this is what has taken place already. In your lifetime, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer sitting here this morning, this is what has already taken place this morning. He has spoken to you His Word. He has called you to faith. As He did to Lazarus, He has already told you, come forth. And what has happened? You by your own free will has done so? No. But when He called you to Him and to Himself, He's drawn you with His cords of love. He has infused within you His grace and a taste of His glory and His love. He has worked in your heart an awe that He has so loved you from eternity and bought you with the blood of His Son. You have tasted His grace. You know heavenly grace already in your heart. And now the taste of that, the sense of that, is a guarantee, you see. It is a down payment, so to speak, of what He will fully give you soon and very soon. Finally, it is certain because of Jesus Christ. God of all grace has called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, it is difficult for us as human beings, especially when we see our sin, and we will see our sin again this year, to imagine that God would consider even pouring out His heavenly perfections upon us sinful creatures who deserve nothing. How can I, a wretched man, receive such glory? And then it is this that makes us certain, and always certain, because of Jesus Christ. In Him alone. That's the basis. Because He has not only suffered in our place to earn this glory, but remember, positively, He has lived a perfect life of obedience in our place. All of the obedience that we won't do in this next year, He has done and merited for us this glory. That makes it certain. And He Himself, Christ Jesus, who has earned this glory for us and all the sufferings which shape us unto that glory, He personally will make sure it happens when He returns. And knowing this, beloved, and yes, you are beloved, knowing this, you will worship God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will Himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. For what purpose? That you may bring worship like this. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That kind of doxology, that kind of worship from your heart, that we give Him glory and honor and power and majesty. And that does not mean, no, it does not mean that we will actually give to Him what He does not have. No, He already has all glory. How can we give Him more glory in that sense? But this is what it means. It's beautiful. Talking about glory. And as He gives us the shining beauty of His perfections, as they shine from His face to us and into us, we won't simply absorb it and keep it hidden. No, what we will be like that mirror that you might have stood before this morning before you came to church. We will be like that mirror that takes the grace and the glory of God shining upon us, and we'll reflect that back to Him, to His delight and to His praise. That's His purpose. And that's not only His delight, but that is our greatest delight. Is it not? That we might give Him glory and honor and power and majesty, and the Lamb that sitteth upon that throne. That's part, that's not only the response, that's part of the benediction. Because that is what God wants. That's His purpose. He says, let there be perfection given to My people, that they may accomplish My greatest of purposes in this life and perfectly in the future, reflecting My glory back to Me. Is that what you want? People of God, that last word means yes, truly. Let that be, God's people say. Let that be. Let that be now. Let that be forever and ever. May it certainly be when you suffer this next year a little. You and I will be prone to murmuring rather than praise. And so I call you, turn from your murmuring when you do murmur, and recognize the hands of your God and Savior lifted upon you. Turn upward and see His blessing. And let there be from your hearts, amen, amen. Let it be perfection. After a little while, let it be glory, glory, glory to the God who governs every day and every trial in this next year unto a perfect glory in the end. Amen. Let us pray. O God of grace, enable us this year to become more and more conscious of Thy favor. We forget thy shining face. We forget the glory of thy grace. We forget thy constant blessing. We forget thy everlasting arms which bear us up and are held over us in love. So open our eyes to see thee every day. So comfort us and strengthen us and settle us that we may praise thee more. For Jesus' sake, amen.